One of my childhood Easter memories I remember is of my grandma on my mom's side hiding our Easter baskets. Our Easter tradition kind of went like this. We would hunt for eggs in our own house and our baskets ourselves in the morning before church. And then we would go to church and we would do that. And then we'd go to my grandparents on my dad's side of the house and spend pretty much all day there. And then in the evening, we would drive 30 minutes to go to my grandparents on my mom's side of the house to squeeze in a visit there. But my grandma on my mom's side never seemed to get the fact that we wouldn't be to her house until the evening. She was always thinking we were going to be there earlier in the day, so she'd usually hide our Easter baskets earlier in the day. Well, one of the problems was is my grandmother's memory wasn't very good. She was always very forgetful. So sometimes we'd go, and it wasn't uncommon if we couldn't find our baskets, she didn't remember where she hid them. So it could be a real challenge for us to find our baskets. And one Easter in particular, I remember my grandma got the idea that she would hide our Easter baskets outside. Now, that's not a terrible idea, but you got to remember that she always expected us much earlier. So she hid them earlier in the day, and they lived out in the country and had quite a bit of property, and they had lands for planting on the side and behind them. And my grandmother was always a great tease, and she particularly loved to rib my older brother. So she decided she would take his basket in the field out back behind them and took it way out in the field and hid it, probably at a point in the day where it wasn't very sunny. I don't know. But it was a later April Easter, and it got a little warmer than you would expect, and the sun came onto that basket, so by the time my brother found it, all this chocolate was melted. I find that kind of funny. Oh, those family traditions and Easter traditions. Friends, I want to say something to you. If you catch nothing else today, I hope you'll catch this. That as wonderful as traditions are and as fun as they are, Easter is so much more than a tradition. So much more than a tradition. I know there are people here today that are here because it's our tradition to come together in church on Easter, and we are so thrilled, so happy that all of us are gathered here. But let's not miss the fact that Easter is so much more than tradition. Listen closely. Easter is actually another T word. It's not tradition. It's this T word. It's the word trust. Trust. Do you know why Easter is trust? Because let's just take the letters of the word trust and it will spell it out for us. T, it tells us the story of R, the resurrection of the Son of God, who you gave us life and unconditional love. To S, save us of our sins. And to T, teach us to trust our lives into his hands. Easter is trust. That's what it is. Over the past 6 weeks here at Old Fort Church, we have been in a message series where we've looked at the last words of Jesus on the cross. We've looked at the last seven words, the last seven phrases of Jesus in his life. And you know, a dying person can say some powerful and life-changing things, and that, we found, has been the case with what Jesus has shared in his last words. And if you want to catch up on any of those messages, if you missed some of those and would like to hear more after what you've heard today, know that you can always go to our website at www.oldfortchurch.com, and you can link on and listen to any of the messages there. You can pick up a CD at our VIP table in the back and take those that way and listen and catch up that way if you would like. But today we're wrapping that up as we talk about his final word from the cross. And let's go together in prayer, asking God to speak to our hearts as we prepare to do that. God, trust. Trust is a very difficult thing today. There are so many people and so many things that betray our trust. There are so many that aren't trustworthy. We don't even trust our own government at times or our own bosses at times. But you're telling us today that trust is what it's all about when it comes to the Easter message. God, I pray that you, through your last words and through your resurrection, speak your trust and your word into us today, that we can grab a hold of it and give our lives to it. Lead us as we go there into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're wrapping up this morning looking at the final word on Jesus from the cross. Last week he said it is finished, and we think that would be the end, but he has yet another breath, another word to share. And it's a beautiful segue into the celebration of Easter, because Jesus' words are the word of trust that he gives. So our message today actually begins before the resurrection. We begin with the last breath of Jesus and his last words before he breathes into the new life of resurrection. I want you to do something with me this morning to kind of catch that moment, to see if we can kind of grab where he's coming from just a bit. I want you in a moment to take a deep breath just to and hold it in. We'll count to three and do that together and hold it in until I tell you to let it go. Okay, we won't do it all morning. I'll let you breathe. But let's do it together with me. One, two, three. Okay, and breathe out. A last breath. Now let's go to the word in Luke and hear what happens with Jesus as he does that. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 47. It was now about the sixth hour. He'd been on the cross for 6 hours, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun had stopped shining. So he's been on the cross for 6 hours, and then as we talked about a few weeks ago, the Greek says there was this obscure darkness over the last 3 hours, different than a rainy day, different than any darkness we can talk about, because it tells us it was obscure. So there was something strange about that, this darkness over his last 3 hours, and it goes on. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. There was a thick curtain between the Holy of Holies and the religious people that separated God from the religious people. And God tore that curtain in two from top to bottom, signifying him leaving that place. His spirit now would be loosed to come onto the heart of man and woman as they would later receive him. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Friends, in that last breath, in that last victory proclamation, Jesus tells us what Easter is all about. It's about trust. Because if we don't trust Jesus was the Messiah, if we don't trust that he died for our sins and that he indeed rose from the grave, rose from the dead, you know what? Then there is no Easter. Easter isn't a secular holiday. It's all about Jesus and his resurrection. So if there's no resurrection, there's no Easter. As a matter of fact, we've been talking about the power of Jesus' words from the cross and the power of the cross, but you know what? The cross and his words have no power at all if there's not a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then the cross is nothing more than a tool of execution. What Jesus does in this last word on the cross is he pronounces trust. He trusts God, his Father, enough to place his hands into his Father's hands in his last breath. So let's quickly tap into a few things that this teaches us about trust. First, it teaches us this. Jesus teaches us to trust God in the dark times. In the dark times. We've talked over these past weeks about how horrendous things were for Jesus. The horrendous things that he's gone to up until this point. The brutality, the mockery, the crushing of body, mind, and spirit. His own Father, Father God, having to turn his back to him because he's putting on the sins. He's carrying the sins of the weight of the world. And God's too holy to look upon sin, so he has to turn his back on God. And that's where the obscure darkness comes from. Things are dark for him, as dark as they can possibly get. All hope is gone. It's not going to turn around. It's over for him at this point. What does he do when things become so immensely dark? Well, let me ask you this question. What about you? What do you do when things are caving in on your life? When emotionally, spiritually, physically, you've got pain, or maybe all three of those at the same time, who do you turn to? Maybe you're feeling depressed. Maybe you can't possibly see how you're going to work it out. Things are grim. Maybe they're really, really grim. Maybe you're even considering something drastic. I'm just going to leave this marriage. I'm just going to shove this job in their faces. I am so done with it. I'm overcome with sadness. or feelings of loss or guilt or shame, or I'm just tired, I'm just so tired, I can't see straight, I can't keep up with this pace any longer, or I'm hurting, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. I hurt so bad, I just can't stand it any longer. Maybe you're even considering something desperate. I can end it really fast and nobody would even miss me. Friends, what do you do when things are so immensely dark? Jesus was feeling and he was understanding every one of those feelings that we feel and that we have felt, and he shows us what to do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He trusted God. He surrendered himself completely to God. You know what? That's your answer. And that's my answer. When things are dark like that, there's no pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. There's not enough human willpower to make it any better. You can't fix it yourself, so why even try? Instead, turn your spirit over to God. Surrender yourself to him and trust him. You may say, but how do I do that, Mark? How do I practically do that? Well, start where Jesus did. Announce it. And announce it out loud so that anyone can hear it. Father, I'm committing my spirit to you. I'm trusting you. Even though I see no way out of this, even though I can't change a single solitary thing, I'm trusting you. Start with that. Announce it and keep doing it. Every time you feel desperate, you know, that desperate pain or feeling, do it again. You may commit yourself to him 30 times a day, and you know what? That's okay. Trust him. He's trustworthy, and he'll have compassion on you. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He'll give you compassion. Here's the second thing Jesus teaches us. Jesus teaches us to trust God even when we can't see him clearly. Again, look at Jesus. He's in a position where he can no longer see the Father clearly. The Father's had to turn his back on Jesus, and Jesus is struggling to see the Father. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you ever feel forsaken by God? Most of us have felt it at some point or feel it at some point, that desperation in your life. God, I hurt so bad. Why have you forsaken me? Maybe you can't bring yourself to say it, but that's what you're feeling. And that's what you're thinking. Now let's fast track, let's fast forward up to the first Easter morning for a moment. Right before the disciples learn that Jesus is risen, that's exactly what they're feeling. Exactly. They're hiding out. They're locked up in a room somewhere. They feel abandoned by God. They're paranoid. That's why the door's locked. What if the soldiers come looking for them? What if someone finds them? What if they have to suffer the same fate that Jesus did? They thought Jesus was God, but where's Jesus now? He's rotting in a tomb somewhere. Jesus, Jesus, why have you forsaken us? We can't see God clearly at this point. What are we supposed to do? Do you remember what happens next? Mary Magdalene has been to the tomb with some other women, and they've met the risen Savior Jesus. And she comes to their hideout where the disciples are, and she tells them that he's risen, and they just believe and celebrate and start coloring Easter eggs, right? They have a big party. Not quite. It takes Jesus himself appearing to them for them to believe. Listen to the account in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked out of fear, this was after Mary had come to them, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, can you imagine that phrase for them at that point? They hadn't had peace in at least the last 3 days. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Do you know what he's essentially saying to them? He's saying, trust. Because you can't have peace unless you trust, can you? You can't have peace without trust. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. But the next verse in John chapter 20, verse 24, tells us that Thomas missed this little reunion with Jesus. The other disciples tell him about it, but that's not enough for Thomas to believe. He says in the second part of verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, what's happening here with Thomas? It's the same thing that happens with many of us at times. You're feeling lost, you're feeling abandoned, and everyone around you is saying, oh, don't worry. We're going to be talking about worries in a couple weeks when we talk about the molehills in our lives. But they say, oh, don't worry, or, you know, God's got your back. God's got a plan. Give it to God. Let go and let God. Have you heard that one before? You know, that's all good and true stuff, but in that moment, you're not seeing God clearly for yourself, and you say, would you just stop with the God jargon? Just stop. I'm not getting it. I'm not trusting anything or anybody until I see some tangible work of God in my life. That's what's happening with Thomas. I'm going to be a Missourian. Do you know what Missouri is? They're the show me state. Thomas is saying, show me. I won't believe it until I see it. Now, get this in verses 26 and 27. A week later, Jesus makes Thomas wait a whole week. All that time, Thomas is probably brewing. Sure, they saw Jesus. I really believe that. Where's he at now? I've not seen hide nor hair of him. Why are these guys being so delusional about this? Would they just get past the denial and get over it? The guy's dead. You know they've been talking about it the whole week. It says a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, they've already seen Jesus. If they have so much faith, why are they still locking the doors? So they're not quite all there yet either. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Again, he's saying, trust me. You can't have peace without trust. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Reach out in your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Do you know what Jesus is essentially saying to Thomas? He's saying Easter is about trust. Stop doubting and believe. Then in verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He recognizes him for who he is. And then in verse 29, Jesus gives a message that's really not for Thomas. It's for you and me. In verse 29, it says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now here comes the message for us. He says, blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. Friends, what's Jesus saying to us? On the cross, when he can't see God clearly, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And here he says to us, to you and me, even when you can't see me clearly, believe, trust, commit your life to me, and I will bless you. Third, the final thing Jesus teaches us in these last words is to trust that God can handle things. God can handle it. What does Jesus say to the Father? He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You handle things, God. Jesus realizes that he's still in good hands and that the Father can handle things. 2,000 years later, we still have commercials that paraphrase that. You're in good hands with Allstate. What are they trying to communicate when they say that? They're saying, you can trust us. We're going to take care of you. In your crisis, you can trust us. You're in good hands with Allstate. Now, I don't know how you are with Allstate, but I can tell you this. You're in good hands when you submit your life to God. You're in very good hands. He can handle things. When I was growing up, one of the things that always impressed me about my dad is that he seemed to just have the strongest hands. They just always seemed thick and big and strong. And even as I got older, if I put my hand in his, it always felt so much bigger than mine. Even though my fingers might begin to reach his and even pass his fingers were like twice as thick. He just was strong. He had these strong hands. If I would try to put one of his rings on when I was younger, my finger would just kind of swim in it. My dad is almost 78 now. He'll be 78 next month. And I don't know how big his hands are now because he doesn't use them the way that he used to. But they were big then because he was a worker. He grew up on a farm, and then whatever work there was to do at the house when we were growing up, he would do it with his own hands. Whatever work there was to do in the car, he would do it with his own hands, and they were strong. And I can remember as a teenager rotating the tires on the car, and he'd want us to go loosen the lug nut on one of the wheels, and one of them he'd tightened. And I would work and work and work on that thing, and I couldn't crack it for anything, and he'd come walking around just pop. And he'd break it loose, and then I could loosen it the rest of the way. Well, listen to me. My dad may have big and strong hands, but my Heavenly Father has really big and strong hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Somebody should write a song about that. He's got the whole world. Here are three things that are true about God's hands. First is this. They're big enough to bless me. They're big enough to bless me. Look through the stories of Jesus in the Bible and see how many times Jesus touched people. And he blessed them. He put his hand on them. He'd lay his hand on them. He touched them and he would bless them and he would heal them. And Psalm 139, verse 5, it says, "You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." His hands are strong enough. They're big enough to bless me. Second, God's hands, they're scarred to never forget me. To never forget me. Jesus shows his disciples and Thomas the nail scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Jesus is standing before them, friends, in his new resurrected body. His new resurrected body. That means these are permanent scars that are going to be there. You and I are going to see them one day. Do you know that in heaven, the only scars, the only wounds that will exist in heaven will be on Jesus? As believers, we're given new, resurrected, perfect bodies. You're not going to have any scars or any blemishes, no surgery, no leftover reminders of anything like that. The only scars in heaven are going to be the nail prints on Jesus' hands and feet and in his side. Why? To remind you and to remind me, this is how much I love you. This is how much, and I'm never going to forget it. I'm never going to forget you. This is a daily reminder of the extent of my love, of how far I will go for you. Don't ever forget it. I'm not going to forget it. Here's the third thing true of God's hands, is they're strong enough to keep me eternally secure. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. He said, "I give them eternal life." That means forever. "And they shall never," that means never, 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 not in a million years, "they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. Who has given them to me is greater than all, even Satan. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You see, when you trust Jesus the way that he trusted his Father, when you really, really believe in Easter, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again to conquer sin and death, you pray the same kind of prayer that Jesus prayed. "Father, into your hands, into your big, strong, powerful hands, I commit my spirit." And once your life is in God's hands, nobody is going to snatch you out. Nobody. When my kids were still little kids, and that's been a few years ago now, and Caroline and I would take them swimming, each one of my kids came to the same point when it came to learn to jumping off the edge of the pool into the water. They all had to go through the same thing. And they would stand on the edge of the pool, and I would be in the water ready to catch them, and I would have to encourage them. I say, "You know, trust me. Jump to me. I'll catch you. Really, it's okay." And I would keep coaxing and coaxing and coaxing. And they were afraid. They were scared. What if he's not strong enough to catch me? What if he's not paying enough attention? Because sometimes he doesn't pay enough attention. Will he catch me? Is it going to happen? What if he misses? They were scared to death, and I would coax and coax until finally they would get up enough faith, enough courage to trust their father and to jump into my arms in the pool. And of course, I always caught them. And then after that happened, they would want to do it 100 more times. Listen to me. Your father, your heavenly father is waiting for you to jump this morning. He's ready to catch you. Maybe your earthly father hasn't been the greatest example of a father. Guess what? We're not talking about that. Move that aside. Your heavenly father is waiting for you. And he's saying, trust me. I can be trusted. I'm already at work in your life, and I can handle anything that you bring me. Jump. I'm ready to receive you. That's what Easter is all about. Put yourself in God's hands. Although Easter has lots of traditions, it's not a tradition. It's trust. Jesus showed us how to trust by being on the cross and giving his life to the Father, and he gives us reason to trust because of his resurrection and defeating death. Let's pray together. Dear God, in a day where trust is difficult, where we are betrayed right and left, in a day where our world feels shaky and even our own government, in a day where sometimes we don't even know where our friends and family stand, in a day where it's really hard to jump, to trust anybody's going to catch us, your message comes piercing through to say, I've proven myself and my love for you. I've gone all the way to the cross to die for you, and I've defeated that. I've taken all your sins, all your misgivings upon myself, and guess what? I've defeated that. I've rolled back the stone. I'm alive. I'm resurrected. I've beat it all. And you can trust me to catch you. I've committed myself into the hands of the Father, and he has not betrayed me. You commit your lives into my hands, and I will not betray you. Friends, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe this is just part of your tradition to be here today. But maybe that tradition today can turn to something different, another T word, to really trusting God. Maybe this is the day that you take the leap off the side of the pool and say, I'm really going to believe that he's not going to turn his head away, that he's going to catch me, and I'm going to trust my life to him forever. I remember that point in my life when Jesus became more than a religion, but became a relationship to me. That point when I finally got it, and I gave my life to Jesus. And then that next Easter rolled around. It was the most real Easter I've ever experienced in my life. Maybe this is the day that Easter becomes real for somebody in this room. All along, it's just been an Easter bunny. It's been going to church on Sunday. It's been this family dinner and tradition afterwards. It's never been anything real to me. Today it can become real. Submit your life to God. Finally, trust him. That's what Easter's about, and give your life. And simply say something like, Jesus, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Forgive me of all my sins and misgivings. You take my life from this point. I'm going to trust you to lead me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, speaking of traditions, our tradition here is that on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion. And I actually found that a beautiful thing this year, that falls on Easter as we're talking about trust. So we'll be celebrating communion together. First, I'll tell you that you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to celebrate communion here. If you're simply seeking to know Jesus, to follow him, you are welcome to participate. We'll do that in stations on both sides of the sanctuary, where there'll be a piece of bread and a cup, and you just tear a piece of that bread off, dip the bread in the cup, not your finger, not drinking it, dip the bread and receive it. So let's prepare our hearts for that time together. You see, what the truth is that when Jesus was with his disciples on that last night with the dinner, and he broke the bread and he said, take this and eat this and remember every time you do it, you know what he was saying? He was saying, take this and eat this and trust me. Trust that new life comes through me. So every time you take and you eat this bread, and every time you drink from this cup of my blood shed for you, and you remember, you're confessing your trust in me. Trust me that I actually am going to cover your sins. Trust me that I'm actually going to lead your life. And every time you take it and eat it, know that you're pronouncing that trust in me. I'll fulfill my end of the bargain. Just release yourself and trust me. Will those who are serving come now to help distribute our bread and our cup? As they take their places, I invite you forward to come and to receive and celebrate the resurrected Jesus. And I've been really excited about us gathering today to worship the resurrected Christ, and I'm just about as excited about the next two Sundays. I just really encourage you, next week, Worldview Warriors will be here in the morning and in the evening at 6. It's real practical stuff that's going to challenge your life. I just encourage you to come be a part of that. And then 2 weeks from now, it's going to be a really great series tackling some of the worries in our life, and then we're going to go break ground. Do you realize this is the last Easter we do here? So we'll be breaking ground. I just encourage you, whether you're regularly a part of our church family or not, come join us. Bring your shovel, wear comfortable clothes and your shoes to go out on the ground, and let's turn some soil, and then we'll be ready to watch the construction crews come very shortly after that in the next few weeks. So happy Easter. Have a beautiful day with your family.